Okay, hopefully there's no more hiccups. All right. I want you to all look at this map with me. This is a section of Klamath Falls. If you can't tell what this map is, it's a section of Klamath Falls. And this is, you know, downtown-ish, big town, the town. And these little red dots, if you can't really see them, have a little cross in them, which indicates a church. And this is by no means probably all the churches, but it's all the ones that, you know, let Google know where they were. So Klamath Falls has a lot of churches. Then there's this little dot right over here, kind of far away from all the other dots. In fact, there's no other dots around this dot. I think there's actually a couple over here, but they're Baptist churches. That's okay. I gotta make stabs at Baptists every now and again. I love Baptists. I agree with Baptists most of the time. Don't. So this little dot is Westside Community Church. And they are a unique church. They do not have a traditional Sunday service. They do not have a traditional building. And dare I say, they do not have a traditional congregation. They meet at 5:05 p.m. on Sunday evenings, not in the mornings, as is tradition. They meet at a Grange building and not in a church building. And some of the congregation attend and are members of other churches. They also belt out impromptu a cappella worship at the drop of a hat. It's a mate. That's in my notes too, really. And it's all great. They are a congregation from all over this great place, and for all of us to come together and meet is wonderful. But I do want you to notice how far off this dot is from all the other dots. And like I said, there might be a few dots missing. If Google doesn't know they exist, they don't really exist then. But it sure looks like Westside Community Church is a little lonely. It's all by itself.
Wait, there's those two dots.
Those aren't churches. But there is a reason it's all by itself. One day, about around 15 years ago, someone looked over this area and noticed there was no church in the area. And after some prayer and searching, this building was found and this church was founded. And for years, this church has been renting this space from the Grange and has seen many congregations come and go, people coming and going. A few months ago, the Grange agreed to sell the building to the church. And I don't know what will change, as I am just the interim pastor here, and I honestly don't know how much of it I'll be around for, but there are going to be changes. And what I wanted to share with you were some insights from a gentleman who looked over an area and saw that there was also no one to minister to God's people. Oop, wrong button.
Oops.
There we go. Nope, wanted to go up here again. The guy's name is Nehemiah. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at his life and what he did in the large city of Jerusalem. So over the next couple of weeks, if you want to follow along, we are in the book chapters 1 and 2 today. And we're just going to kind of go survey through the book of Nehemiah. We're not going to hit every single verse, but we are going to hit some major themes. So if you wanted to follow along with us today, we are in Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2. And Nehemiah looked over the city of Jerusalem, a city at his time in his life with no place to worship. And the reason for that, no one was worshiping God, was most of the country had been taken into exile. 70 years prior, a king came in, took most of the people in chains, and took them away. We can ask, why did this happen? And it's because the people had forsaken the God that had delivered them out of Egypt and given them the land flowing with milk and honey. So they took the gift God gave them, treated it like garbage, treated him like garbage, and finally God says, okay, you don't want me? Then you can leave. They had run from God, and God's response, it could have been to wipe the people out. Goodness knows we see a lot of nations wiped out throughout biblical history because they did not honor or love the Lord. He does not do that with Israel, because he could have had them exterminated and started afresh with someone new. But instead, he put them on a 70-year timeout. He said, go stand in the corner. It's called Babylon. Yeah. And many went, and they had time to learn and grow and yearn for him again. And so many did. We have some great God-honoring people during the exile. With Ezekiel, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, just to name a few. But when the 70 years were up and the people were allowed to go back, many stayed right where they were. I mean, it's been one to two generations. The people taken into exile are either all dead or very old, in their, at the very least, mid-70s or older. Most of them still alive wouldn't remember what Jerusalem was like. So it's the children and grandchildren who are returning, and they're returning to a city that's in ruins. It was pillaged by Nebuchadnezzar when they came in. Things were destroyed. Very few people were left behind. And one of the people that chose to stay in exile was a guy named Nehemiah. He was one of those choosing to stay. That was until he got a report from his brother who said what was going on in Jerusalem. And it said, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. This caused great grief to Nehemiah. This may never have been his home. He may have never been there or lived there, but it was the home of his family and where his God had said for his people to live. And now Nehemiah wanted to return and make sure it got fixed. Now, some people are just, when they get a life change like this, they just put on their backpack and start walking. He couldn't just do that. He just didn't just set out. He couldn't just quit his job and move. What he did first was he consulted God. And we call this prayer. And in this prayer, Nehemiah, in his conversation with God, he said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eye be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before your day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. So Nehemiah, he's going before God, and he's asking for forgiveness and help. He prays over the land of Jerusalem, and he greatly desires restoration to the place that he may never have been and has never called home. He sees that Jerusalem has nowhere to worship, and he wants to help. Now it's time to go to his boss. Nehemiah's job was cupbearer to the king. This is one of the most important jobs in the whole kingdom. It was his job to make sure the king's beverages and food were safe and good for the king to consume. This meant the king probably also really liked and respected his cupbearer. Because the king didn't want to die. So he wanted someone he trusted, that he liked, that he got along with, and that liked and respected and got along with him back. Nehemiah just wasn't a servant to the king. He was a friend to the king. Let me illustrate this relationship a little bit. You wouldn't walk into a restaurant, yell at the chef, call him garbage, and then expect a good meal. Food might taste good, but it would also have probably some mucusy gunk in it. It probably wouldn't be any good. So the king and Nehemiah got along really well. Until one day, Nehemiah is serving the king, and the king notices that Nehemiah is sad. So he asks his friends, what's wrong, Nehemiah? What's going on? So he says, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. So here's Nehemiah, who's probably got, if not the highest paying, then probably at least the top five highest paying jobs and most prestigious jobs in a governmental structure. We're kind of talking like Secretary of State here, or Chief of Staff. And he's asking, I want a demotion. I want you to take me from cupbearer and make me a governor or a contractor. He wants to go to a city that is ruined and rebuild it. And then he wants to lift up the ruined people and help them worship the God they had left behind. When this church began, it began as a ministry to reach the ruined. And if you don't think you're on the list of the ruined, let me tell you, I'm on the list of the ruined. We all are ruined by sin, all tainted. So, if you've ever seen this experiment, or this illustration, you take a little red food coloring and put it in a cup of water to show how once you put a little sin somewhere, it spreads throughout and quick. It ruins the water. We are a ruined people. All broken. But for some of us, we have come to Jesus. And if you've seen the illustration, the guy then pours probably bleach into the water and it dissolves so it looks clean. It appears clean. Don't drink it. It's probably bleach water. But the point being that our ruinedness gets covered up by Jesus. He has come to us, much like Nehemiah went to Jerusalem, in order to rebuild us, to make us better. Nehemiah prayed, then he went. And the big question is why? Why Nehemiah? Why him? Because there are ruins in Jerusalem. And I'm not just talking about the building. All around Jerusalem, all around us, are people who don't know Jesus. Whether right next door in the trailer park, in the farms and ranches, over in Falcon Heights, there are ruined people. And this church is here to minister to them and to you. And some of you might be from the area around this building. Some of you might be from town. And at least seven people here are from Bly. And our job is to take the ruins in this area and introduce them to the architect. So the big question is, how do we do that? Well, we pray. Nehemiah didn't just go, hey, I want to do this, and just go set out and do it. He prayed. And we ask God to forgive us and forgive this area and help us rebuild it. In short, while this building will very soon belong to Westside Community Church, and I'm sure changes will happen, walls will probably be painted, lights will probably be changed, and Lord willing, a water filtration system will be installed. This building will become even more of a beacon than it is now. But that means nothing if the people within the beacon aren't praying and going out. In the last half of chapter 2, Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem and begins to rebuild the wall. Now, the wall around Jerusalem is the fortification, the thing that protects the city and the people inside it. And so the very first order of business is to rebuild that protection. So what does this mean? It's a great thing. The city that was in ruins is getting cleaned up. But then something crazy happens. In 2:19, it says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, servant of Geshem the Arab, heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?'" Well, first of all, Nehemiah is there on the king's orders. So the king knows what Nehemiah is doing. But to put this in kind of perspective, who these guys are, they're basically people from Kino coming up and saying, making fun of people for having a church here and then trying to shut it down. That'd be pretty ridiculous, right? But they also represent people who are in ruin and want to stay in ruin. Because fixing oneself is not an easy task. And a lot of people say, why even try? People, unfortunately, like the garbage they live in. And no matter how much better of a life you show them, they're not interested. So what's the solution? The solution is to pray. Because there's no amount of arguing that will win someone to Jesus if their heart is hard. Think of Pharaoh and Moses. Moses went in 10 times pleading with Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Time after time, even after the Nile turning to blood, flies, gnats, fire from heaven, darkness. It wasn't until the death of the firstborn that Pharaoh said, "Fine, get out of here." And even then, he changed his mind, chased him down, and his entire army got slaughtered. No amount of arguing will change the mind of a hard heart. Prayer can soften a hard heart. And some people have hardened their hearts so hard against Jesus that only prayer and love will soften them. And Nia's response is just that. When these people are coming against him and saying, "Are you rebelling against the king?" Nehemiah's first response could be like, "I'm here on the king's order. Here's a slip of paper saying from Artaxerxes, king, that I'm allowed to be here and do this." He doesn't do that. He says, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. This is not your town, people. Get out of here." Nehemiah is on there with the order and permission of an earthly king. But he brings up the greater authority, the authority that called him to do this in the first place. Because we are here to honor and glorify God. And this is what Nehemiah proclaims. "And you guys can't stop us," he said. And they'll try. They continue to try throughout the book of Nehemiah, and we'll get to that another day. But today, and if you're not one to write stuff down, get ready for change, because I'm going to ask you to write something down. So if you don't have a pen, ask your neighbor, because I'm going to ask you to write down four words that will help you pray. The first word is praise. When you pray, praise him. There is nothing in this universe that he didn't create. Praise him for it. The second is repent. If there's anything on your heart that you want to confess to God, Know that he's already forgiven you for it when you came to know him as Savior. But repentance helps us come to God with a clear mind and a clear conscience. Tell God if there's anything that is hurting your relationship with him or others. Nehemiah did this. He said, God, forgive me and my father's household because we're sinners. Come to God with an open heart and be receptive. Then ask. Ask God for what is needed in your life, or ask God what he wants you to do. Or ask God what someone else needs. Perhaps it's help in sharing your faith with someone, or to soften someone's heart. Ask God to help, because he's the only one who can. And the fourth and final word, yield. See what I did there? I hope so. Yield to his will and accept what answer he provides. What we ask for won't always be granted. I can't say, dear Lord, you are awesome, you are great, I'm a sinner, please give me a Ferrari. There's no Ferrari. Because we must pray in accordance to his will, not our own. All of this can be part of the praise and the repent and the ask, is aligning yourself to his will and then yielding to it. Step back and know he's got it all figured out. And if he wants you to move, then you'll know when to move. Now that you have the word pray, I want you to do it. So this is your assignment for the rest of your life. Pray for this church, this building, this congregation, the communities, the people, not for a week, not for a month, not until the building changes hands, forever. Ask God to bring people here, or to you, or to another church. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. But there is one thing we must do. In Romans 10, Paul tells us, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The neat thing about all this, this passage, these two chapters in Nehemiah, the neat thing about God is he doesn't need a single one of us to get this job done. But he wants us. He wants us out there praising him and sharing our faith. Not because he wants to fill seats at Westside Community Church or Standing Stone Church in Bly, but because he wants heaven filled with those that he loves. I want that too. I hope you want that too. And as Westside Community Church solidifies its presence in this community, watch out. Because we're going out and we're going to invite everybody along. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We glorify you. You are an awesome God. We confess and we repent of anything in our hearts that is driving division between ourselves and you. And we ask you to strengthen our hearts and our faith to deliver the gospel to this community. And we ask for the hearts of the people in this community to soften to the gospel, that they may hear and repent themselves to become citizens of your kingdom. And Lord, then we step back and wait for you to tell us your plan so that we may follow you. We know you have great plans for Westside Community Church. We know you have great plans for this community. And 15 years is just a small amount of time that we've had to work. So we pray for 15 more and 15 more after that to share the gospel to this community. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
And we are dismissed.